Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, September 4th, 2016, and the speaker is Pastor David Jacobson. So tomorrow is Labor Day, and I know that a lot of people are taking the three-day weekend before the full fall schedule erupts on the scene here. So the slower paced days of summer are coming to a close, aren't they? So I was thinking, you know, as your new pastor, it seems fitting that there will be like a nice, gentle word for us this morning, something to encourage and strengthen all of us as the activities of the school and church are about to get in full swing. I gotta confess, though, I was so preoccupied with thinking about all these activities that are happening here that I didn't get a chance to do too much sermon preparation. So, this is kind of embarrassing. I actually wasn't really paying attention when we were in the gospel reading either. I don't know if it's okay with you. Maybe I'll just kind of wing it here. What book was it again? So, is it Luke? Okay, right. It was chapter, what was it? 14, right. Okay, and like verse 25. Okay, great. All right, so we'll just kind of like start and we'll like go along. And I think it's okay because Jesus is always pretty comforting, isn't he? So maybe we'll just see what word of encouragement Jesus has for us this morning. Okay, here we go. Now, large crowds were traveling with him. Okay, here we go. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Okay, my brothers and sisters, you know that Jesus started off with just a few followers, but now he's got a lot, right? So it looks like Jesus is finally a really successful preacher because he's got a lot of people following him, right? Okay, so we want crowds to come to our church, don't we? Yeah, so let's just continue on and see what it is that Jesus, what his plan is for our rapid church growth, you know, closing some of those gaps in the finances and all that. Okay, I think he's about to let us in on the secret, so let's just continue on. Verse 26, whoever comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life cannot be my disciple. Oh, that went downhill fast, didn't it? Who picked this scripture anyway? Well, I guess we got nowhere to go but up from here, so maybe we'll just continue on and, you know, he'll have something for us to how to grow the church, you know, something that'll really bring in the droves here. Okay, next verse, moving on. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Oh, come on! Hate your family, carry your own execution device. This is not at all what I was really hoping to hear. So maybe, I don't know, if we just like skip down a little bit. I don't know, what was the end, like 30, 33? So therefore, none of you who can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. Okay, I'm done, I quit. All right, well, thank you for indulging me in that little bit of ridiculousness, but wow, this is a difficult word this morning, isn't it? It's actually hard to imagine a more dense collection of what some have referred to as the hard sayings of Jesus, as if there were actually any easy sayings of Jesus. But I think we know that these feel harder. But as people who are trying to interpret scripture faithfully, I think we often really want to soften Jesus' message. We want to give it what biblical scholar N.T. Wright calls the saltwater treatment, which is when you first you water it down and then you take it with a big grain of salt. But why would Jesus say these things? For the past several months, we've been following Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, as it's told in Luke's gospel. And it's in Jerusalem where Jesus will eventually be abandoned by all his followers and endure a painful death. When Jesus gets there, it won't be long before the scripture is fulfilled that says, "Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered." And yet Jesus is followed by crowds. Why in the world would crowds follow him? Well, it's not hard to imagine that the crowds were amazed by the deeds of power that Jesus did, healing people, casting out evil spirits, raising the dead. And so it would seem that as Jesus himself considers this crowd of people who seem to want to become his disciples, he understands that something, in fact, has happened here. In hearing the good news about the kingdom of God that Jesus is enacting and bringing, the crowds have missed the cost, which is the cross. And so, does he soften the stumbling blocks that are on the road ahead of his would-be followers? No. He paints them in bright orange and he points them out from far away. And he says, "See that? That's what you're going to encounter if you follow me." Jesus' mission to bring and embody the reign of God on earth means living out God's will with complete self-giving abandon. You cannot have the kingdom without the cross. Being a disciple of Jesus means it demands everything that we have and everything that we are. It's a complete and total obedience to the will of God. And it means that all other concerns shrink infinitely in their relative importance. It's Jesus first, or Jesus not at all. And if Jesus is first, then the path of the disciple is the path of the cross. It's an existence that's so caught up in the love of God and the love of neighbor that it always leads to a life that is completely poured out. And so Jesus highlights what he sees as the big threats to discipleship: possessions, a desire for self-preservation, even attachment to family itself. Because if these things are our first priority, if they are Lord, then that means Jesus is not Lord. This stuff is not for the faint of heart, is it? Wow. That's exactly Jesus' point. Being a disciple of Jesus is not easy. It means confronting every loyalty, every hope that we have, and removing anything that comes before Jesus. The scripture does not say how many gave up being his disciples that day, how many turned away from following Jesus. But whatever Jesus' precise goal was with these difficult words, we can certainly say that his primary goal is not the number of disciples he has, but the commitment of the disciples that he does have. Jesus doesn't want anyone to just wander into this discipleship situation unawares. There's no bait and switch here. This is what you're getting. Are you sure you want it? It's as if Jesus says to his disciple, "Are you really, truly willing to make me your master, your Lord? Because perhaps you need to rethink what you're doing. You need to think about what this is going to mean for you. You need to understand the cost of discipleship." It's not always easy. It's not always obvious to us Christians in America that following Christ really costs us anything. Because despite the major declines in church attendance over the past several decades, over 75% of Americans still identify themselves as Christians. And so identifying as a Christian in America is normal. It's going with the crowd. But there are countless examples throughout the 2,000 years of history of Christianity that could be lifted up to illustrate just how much discipleship can cost. In 1933, nearly 6 years after, 6 years before the outbreak of the Second World War, the German church had aligned itself with the Nazi Party's nationalistic and protectionist agendas. And at the time, a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and a professor of theology. Together with many faithful Christians in Germany, he found that his allegiance to Jesus conflicted with his allegiance to the government of his country, and indeed with much of the German church. So because of his priority to follow Jesus rather than the government, he was forbidden by the Nazis to teach and was banned from the city of Berlin. Then in 1937, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he condemns the cheap grace, as he calls it, that the church so often peddles. It's forgiveness without discipleship. It's, as Bonhoeffer says, it's justification of the sin without justification of the sinner. It's the kingdom without the cross. Well, when war broke out in 1939, Bonhoeffer was in America on a lecture tour, but Christ called him away from the safety of the States and back to Germany, back to the plight of his people. He ended up working with the German resistance movement as it tried to contact and coordinate with Allied forces. And then in 1943, he was arrested and sent to a concentration camp. 2 years later, in 1945, he was hanged, just 2 weeks before his camp was liberated by Allied forces. Being a disciple of Jesus cost something. I doubt that Bonhoeffer knew exactly how his discipleship would cost him, but what I don't doubt is that he knew that it was going to be costly. So again, I ask, who in the world signs up for this? Who makes a decision to pick up their cross and follow Jesus? I believe it's those who trust in Jesus' word, those who believe in the central paradox of the Christian faith that Jesus articulated in Luke chapter 9. Those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will save it. Because the more we strive to live our lives to our own comfort, our security, our satisfaction, rather than to live wholeheartedly for God, the more we find out that our lives are lacking. There must be more, we say. We want the kingdom without the cross. But the way to the kingdom is nothing less than the way of the cross. And I know that people sometimes like to look at the trials in life and say, well, I guess that's just my cross to bear. Well, Jesus never places a cross on us. As disciples, we look out at the world, all of the problems of the world. We see so many ways that we can serve God. We see so many ways we can serve our neighbor. But they all require sacrifice. Which cross has your name on it? When we make the decision to pick up the cross, then we learn the truth in Jesus' paradoxical words. Because when we pick up the cross in love and in faith, we find that these words of Jesus are true. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we hitch ourselves up next to Jesus and lift the load, the life and the strength of Jesus come into us. And we find that it's not our own strength that carries the load, but it's the strength of Jesus. We find that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We find we actually can carry the cross. And as we carry the cross, we find ourselves to be citizens of the kingdom of God, children of God. Will you be shaped? Will you be molded by the cross? Will you pick it up? Will you be a disciple of Jesus?